This morning, we come to the apex of the sermon series that we have been in for the past month. We come to the apex of the five solas. You know, the fifth and final sola is Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. You know, as Christians, if you've been a Christian for a while, or you've been around Christians, or you've been in a church for some time, you know that Christians have certain words they use that the general population, they just don't use as much. I mean, they sometimes, but not as much. For example, you know, we use words like grace and salvation, justification, incarnation, redemption, sin, faith, and the word glory. Now, these are words that really aren't used as much in the general population. And so when we talk about glory, to God alone be the glory, we may start thinking, well, what does that even mean? And when I say the word glory, there, you probably at least have one or two references that come into your mind. So when you hear glory, you know, what are some things that pop into your mind outside of the scripture, perhaps? I'm trying to mainly think of, like, what type of references outside of scripture pop into your mind? And the two that immediately popped into my mind, the first one is a nickname for the American flag. And the second is a well-known patriotic folk hymn. You know, the first one is that nickname for the flag. You know, in the early 1800s, there was a sea captain named William Driver. And he received a homemade American flag that was sewed and put together by the community. And they gave it to him in honor of his appointment as a master mariner and captain of his own ship. So he was given this homemade flag, American flag. And he had an adventuresome life. And as he would go different places in his ship, he would fly the American flag to all these different places that he would visit. And so because of his love for the flag and what the flag represented, you know, the reputation of our country, what our country stood for, he nicknamed the flag Old Glory. Have y'all heard this nickname before? Old Glory. And so he nicknamed the flag that because of the reputation of the flag, what it represented, the country. And so the word glory there refers to the reputation or honor that the flag represents. So if you've ever heard someone refer to the flag as Old Glory, that is how it got its nickname. The other example I was thinking about when you think of glory, what's a well-known reference to glory, what popped into my mind was this patriotic folk hymn entitled The Battle Hymn of the Republic. And you all are perhaps familiar with this, but it has this well-known chorus that is repeated over and over throughout the hymn, glory, glory, hallelujah, over and over. And so here the word glory refers to praise. And so the writer there is talking about how we should praise God for His judgments as well as His salvation. And so these are two references to the word glory outside of the scripture that you may be familiar with. But when you dive into the Bible, when you look into the scripture, you discover that you do see those two meanings, reputation and praise. And we've actually exercised those even this morning already. But you also discover that this word glory is used in other ways and in other forms as well. And so to help us understand this fifth sola, Soli Deo Gloria, I'm going to show you four ways that the Bible uses the word glory. And then I'm going to show you how they all support the truth that all glory belongs to God. Okay, so one way, and the most significant way, I would say, that the Bible uses the word glory is to describe God. And we're going to go through a number of scriptures this morning. So if you're taking notes, you may just want to jot these addresses down, the references, because you probably won't have time to flip there unless you're very, you know, limber in your fingers and you can, or in your iPhone or whatever it may be. So the Bible says that God is glorious. And the reason I say this is the most significant use of the word glory is because from this usage, from this truth, comes all the other uses of the word glory. So the Bible says that God is glorious. Listen to Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and let the King of glory, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so the psalmist calls God the King of glory. Then later on in Psalm 29, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And so the psalmist calls God the God of glory, whose name is due glory. And then over in Acts 7 in the New Testament, 7 verse 2, Stephen stands up in the presence of the Jewish religious leadership and he says this, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." So notice the title that Stephen gives God. He calls God the God of glory. And now listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." So Paul refers to God as the Father of glory. So in these passages, we find three descriptions of God: the King of glory, the God of glory, and the Father of glory. And what you may know is when you read titles of God or names of God in the Scripture, these aren't just arbitrary references to God, but they speak to His character, who He is, something about who He is. And so when the Bible says that God is the King of glory, the Father of glory, the God of glory, the Bible is telling us that God is glorious in and of Himself. And this is what theologians call the internal aspect of glory. So just think of it like this. Before creation came into existence, before light existed, God was glorious in and of Himself. He was morally beautiful and excellent in His nature, even before creation came into existence. So we're talking about the person of God, the character of God, the nature of God is glorious in and of itself. And only God can fully fathom how glorious He is. And we as finite beings can only comprehend a drop of the ocean that is the glory of God. So God is glorious. He is glorious in and of Himself. So one way the Bible uses the word glory is to describe the nature of God. But the second way the Bible uses the word glory refers to the external demonstration of the glory of God. In other words, God shows His glory, shows who He is through His works. And theologians use two categories to describe the demonstration of the glory of God. One category is referred to as the ordinary or general, and the other category is referred to as the extraordinary or the special. So God demonstrates His glory ordinarily or generally through what He has made and through His sustaining of the creation. So look at verse 1 of Psalm 19 and listen to what the psalmist says. He says, and you may have heard this passage before, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And the point is that God makes visible His glory, His nature to some degree through what he has made. So God's glory is in and of Himself, but then when He speaks creation to existence, He showcases His glory to the world. So everybody can see something of the glory of God, something of who He is. And He does so not only in one moment, but He does it continually. In Psalm 19, verses 2 through 4, listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Meaning God has displayed His glory to some degree through creation, and no one escapes this knowledge. It's everywhere. God shows forth His glory through what has been made. And so the creation ordinarily and generally continues to exhibit some degree of the glory of God. And then the Bible talks about how God demonstrates His glory in extraordinary or special ways. For example, in the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, you realize that God demonstrates His glory in visions, through speech, through mighty acts. And one of the most well-known demonstrations of God's glory is through the cloud. I'm not talking about what you upload things to through your phone, not like the iCloud or the Google Cloud. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about God visibly demonstrating His glory through a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. So when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and He guided them through the wilderness, the Bible says that He did so through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which is probably a cloud that was kind of lit up like a storm cloud. And so He brings them out, and it says His glory was in the cloud. And then later, this cloud would rest over the tabernacle. When Moses and the people built the tabernacle according to God's instruction, and God's presence, His visible presence in the cloud, rested on the tabernacle. So He was telling the people He's dwelling there in their midst. And then later, when Solomon built the temple as a more permanent residence, God, again, the cloud came upon the temple. And it was a special moment for the people of God because they saw God in their midst. But at the same time, even though God was there among them, they could only approach God in certain ways, and not everyone could go into the temple, especially the holy, most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Only one priest could go in there one time a year to make sacrifice for the people. So even in God's demonstration of His glory in the Old Testament among His people, there was a limit in how people could approach God. And so this left a question that lingered throughout the whole Old Testament, which was this question: how would God make it possible for sinful mankind to dwell in the glorious presence of a holy God continually forever? How could that be possible? How would God make that happen? Well, as we know, in the dawning of the New Testament, as you read the Gospels, then God sent His Son into the world. This Son was brought forth by the Spirit of God and was born of a woman. Now listen to John 1:14. Now we've all read this verse several times, even during our five solas study. But read it once again. John 1:14. Listen. Listen for the word glory. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now listen to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." Now listen to verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Now listen to 1 Corinthians 2:8. Paul says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this." They didn't understand who Jesus was. "For if they had," he says, "they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so what we see here is Jesus is the Lord of glory, a title given to God in the Old Testament. So Jesus is the full representation of the glory of God. Now this is important that we realize this. Not only is Jesus the full representation of the glory of God, but Jesus was crucified. And so what is surprising is that Jesus glorifies His Father and who He is, but also through what He does, through His life, His death, His resurrection. And this is what one theologian called the glory in humility theme. And so if you really want to try to comprehend who God is and how glorious God is, you need to not only look at the cloud in the Old Testament and, you know, the parting of the Red Sea and these magnificent acts, but you must get to the cross. You have to get to Jesus to see fully who God is and His character's nature. Martin Luther went so far to state it this way. He said this. He says, it is not sufficient for anyone, and it does him no good, to recognize God in His glory and majesty unless he recognizes Him in the humility and shame of the cross. John 12, verses 27 and 28 records Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what it says. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven came and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So what we see is Jesus glorified God the Father through His obedience, even unto death on a cross. And so once Jesus died, He paid for our sins, God raised Him from the dead, and the Bible says God gave Him glory. He glorified Him. Listen to Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. And then over in 1 Peter 1:20-21, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He's talking about Jesus, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So notice, so far we've seen that God is glorious in and of Himself. He's demonstrated His glory in many ways throughout history, but He's demonstrated His glory most perfectly in Jesus. And now this leads us to the third way that the Bible uses the word glory. The third way the Bible uses the word glory is to say that we, as His people, can glorify God. Now, this is probably the most common way that we think of glory, right? That we glorify God. But it's just one piece of the puzzle. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And you may want to turn there if you can. And listen to what Paul writes. And the reason I want to highlight this passage is because it gets at our problem. That this is the problem that we face in life and what disrupts our relationship with God and our standing with God. And this is what really has caused the need for Jesus to come and accomplish what He did through His life, death, and resurrection. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Just listen to what Paul writes. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth are you talking about, Paul? Well, look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So notice what Paul is doing is he's reiterating what the psalmist said back in Psalm 19. God demonstrated His glory to some degree in creation. Well, here's the problem. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And listen to this, verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So do you see the issue, the root issue of our sin problem? Instead of glorifying God for who He is and what He's done, we glorify everything other than God. And instead of God, Paul says that we have exchanged the glory. So maybe to help us understand this a little better, if you've ever traveled to another country and you've had to exchange your money, you ever had to do that? I was on a summer mission project with Crew. And I didn't elaborate on what these ministries stand for earlier. Crew is a ministry primarily college students to help college students know Christ. And Young Life is a ministry to high school and middle school students so that they can come to know Christ. But I was on a summer mission project with Crew in Argentina. Well, guess what? The Argentine people, they don't use American dollars. they use pesos. And so the exchange rate for when I went down to Argentina, 3 pesos to the dollar, which is actually really good if you have the American dollar, because that means things are really cheap down there. So, which is a bonus when you went out to eat and things like that. So what would happen is, if you wanted to exchange it, you say, okay, I have a dollar, and to exchange it for equal value, I give you American dollar, you give me 3 pesos. So that's one way to exchange something. But then you start thinking about it this way. Well, Paul's not saying that you're exchanging something of equal value, that, okay, I could glorify God for who he is, but you know what, I may glorify the creature rather than the creator, and that just all equals out. No, it's like saying, okay, I'm going to exchange my American dollar for your Monopoly dollar. And we would think that's the worst deal you could possibly make, to give like real money for fake money. And yet Paul's saying, we make that deal all day long. We want to make that deal all day long. And that's the problem. We are shifting the glory. We, instead of glorifying God for who he is and worshiping him and believing that to God alone be the glory, we say, you know what? I'm going to value other things other than God. I'm going to worship other things other than God. I'm going to live for other things other than God. I'm exchanging what is good and true and right and appropriate for what is fake. And that's what Paul says is our problem. That is the root of our sin problem, is we have a glory problem. And so Paul's saying that we tend to place extreme value. We tend to worship things other than God. But the Bible tells us that if we want to glorify God, then we need to recognize him for who he is and approach him the way he wants to be approached. And so the only way for us to enter into a relationship with God in light of our sin of exchanging glory is by placing our faith in Jesus. And one scholar said it this way: God willed to be glorified through reconciling us to himself, and he accomplished this only by way of the cross. And so, to put it simply, the only way you and I can glorify God is through Christ. That's the only way, is to come through Christ. So we actually glorify God when we place our faith in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Maybe you've heard this passage before, but he says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," meaning Jesus. "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." And so when we utter amen to God, which amen means so be it. So when we utter amen to God, we're saying that we believe all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So in other words, we glorify God when we place our faith in Christ, because Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. We also glorify God in our worship. Psalm 86:12 says, "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." And so when I say worship, I'm not talking about just how we worship God in our day-to-day activities. We're going to talk about that in just a second, but I'm talking about what we're doing here. One scholar defined worship this way. He says, "Worship is a distinct activity in which we set aside other tasks and set our minds and hearts upon the Lord in order to receive his word and respond back to him in prayer and song." And so God is glorified when we take time in what seems to be, listen to this, what seems to be unproductive labor. Unproductive labor. How much are you getting paid for sitting right there in that pew? Zero. So the world will look at you and say, you're giving up time. You could be working, earning some money right now. You could be working on this day instead of worshiping. What the world sees as unproductive, God says, this glorifies me. When you set aside time and you gather and you focus your heart and mind on the person of God, that glorifies God. That worship glorifies God. But we also can glorify God not only by placing our faith in Jesus and worshiping him, but also in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so The idea here is that we should seek to do everything in such a way that helps people see who God is. You know, we want to reflect God's image to the world. We want to showcase something of who God is through our lives. And so Paul says, whether you eat or drink, what you need to be thinking about is, how are you doing that in such a way that people actually can see a glimpse of who God is in your life? So we should seek to reflect the character of God in our everyday lives so that people can catch a glimpse of the glory of God, so that people can be saved and the church will be edified. So we can glorify God by placing our faith in Jesus, worshiping Him, and doing all things for His glory. And now the fourth and the final way I want to mention of how the Bible uses the word glory is that it tells us that we as God's people, and this is interesting, especially when you consider this five sola, soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory alone, to God alone be the glory. The Bible says that we share in His glory. Which is interesting, isn't it? If God alone be the glory, to God alone be the glory, how could we possibly share in His glory? Romans 8, 29 and 30 says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And to those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So the Bible tells us that God is glorified in our glorification in Christ. And so God glorifies His people, which means this. It means that ultimately, He is going to get rid of everything in our lives that keep us from perfectly imaging Him. That's what it means. That He is going to get rid of everything in our lives that keep us from perfectly reflecting who He is to the world. But obviously, as you know, in our lives on this side of the grave, our bodies are weak and we are unable to perfectly image God rightly. But the Bible tells us when Christ returns, He will give all those who have faith in Him glorified bodies. And this will enable us then to reflect the character of God perfectly and continually for all eternity. And the Bible says God is glorified by that. God is glorified through our glorification, because it all points back to who He is. So, how do all four of those uses of the word glory, how does it all tie into soli Deo Gloria? Well, I think Paul sums it up best in Romans 11, 36. And this is what he says. Romans 11, 36. "For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So God alone deserves glory because He is glorious in and of Himself. He has demonstrated His glory in that He, through what He has made, and most perfectly in His Son, Jesus, who through His life, death, and resurrection offers us the opportunity to be brought into a relationship with God. And as we place our faith in God, in Christ, God is glorified. As we worship God, He's glorified. As we live for God, He's glorified. And as we are glorified, He is glorified, ultimately, when He gives us our glorified bodies. And every good thing, and this is how it all wraps back into it, every good thing finds its origin in God. Every good thing finds its origin in God. And therefore, we should hold to soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what it teaches us about who You are, that You have revealed Yourself. You have revealed Your internal glory. You've made it external so that we can see it, and that we can know You through Jesus. Well, thank You that You even share Your glory with us in the sense that You will glorify us. You will make us into the people You want us to be so that we can rightly image You, reflect Your image, which glorifies You. Lord, help us to do that even now by the power of your Spirit. Help our lives to begin to reflect who you are to a watching world. Help us to see ourselves change from one degree of glory to another, even today, that you would be glorified, not only through our church, but through those in our city as well. Because, Lord, we do believe and we do hold to the fact that to you alone is due the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.